Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Steve McDonald.
Hello, church, and welcome to episode number one, the very beginning of a brand new eight-week series leading up to Easter, if you can believe it, called The Miracles of Jesus. Now, this is going to be a great 8 weeks. We've got a couple of guests that will be joining me throughout the series. Pastor Brad, who will be with us on 1 week, and Pastor Dave McDonald from Michigan will join us next month as our guest, and so we're looking forward to having him with us as we walk through this series together. Now, the focus of this series is going to kind of explore Jesus' absolute power over the enemy, over sickness, over nature, and even over death, confirming that he is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God. And these miracles, as signs pointing to the deeper truth about who he is, will always bring great strength to our faith in him. So as we begin this journey to Easter, and this week starts Lent on Wednesday, as we begin this kind of journey together, we'll recognize that the hope of the world didn't just rest on a handful of isolated miracles, but rather on a climactic miracle of Christ's death and resurrection from the grave. There couldn't be a greater miracle than that. And so it's going to be a fantastic series as we walk through it together. You know what? Just when we think that we've figured life out and that we look at things and say, this is all there is, miracles introduce us to a whole other world. The spiritual reality of God's presence, his kingdom, his love, and eternity. Now, I would argue today that the word itself, the word miracle, is in danger of losing some of its power. Some people say, well, you know what, I believe we serve a God who does miracles. And he did great things long ago, but I don't think he'll do anything like that for me today. Again, I think the word miracle is losing some of its strength. And when it is used, it's often used out of context, or it's not quite used in the right way. I was listening to somebody last week, and they were talking about their trip to Costco to get groceries. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I go to Costco, it's like the end of the world. There's people everywhere. But it's like someone saying, you know what? Easter's coming. I got to get in there early. There's a sale on Easter hams. I'm going to get the biggest ham I can find. And I know they're on sale today at Costco. So I drive over there. I fight to get a parking spot. I go in the door. And again, everybody's charging towards the door with a ham under their arm. But I fight my way to the back, and there in the meat section, is one single solitary ham with my name on it. I pick it up. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Or somebody else that says, you know what, my teenage son last weekend, he got up before noon. He got dressed. He got a shower, cleaned his room, and then he went out looking for a part-time job. It's a miracle, man. I can't believe it. Or maybe the wife who says about her husband, you know what, after 30 years, he finally remembered our wedding anniversary. And he booked us a weekend away from the kids. I guess miracles really do happen. You know what, as great as all of those things are, they're not necessarily a miracle. Although your teenage son getting up before noon may be pretty close. You see, a miracle is when God in heaven intervenes on earth. It's when he enters our world. It's when the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God intervenes in our life. That is a miracle. And I believe we still serve a miracle-working God. Now, I'm curious today. For wherever you're gathering today, wherever you're watching our service, at home or in a hotel, or whether you're in the building today, I'm curious to know, is there something in your life that you need God to step into that world and intervene? Is there something in someone that you love? that you need God to intervene? Well, that's kind of what we're going to talk about over the next 8 weeks as we look at miracles, specifically at the miracles of Jesus and what we can learn from it and how it affects our faith today. You know, every time someone makes a first-time commitment to follow Christ here at the church on a Sunday morning, or maybe throughout the week in a small group, every time someone gets baptized in water, we celebrate the miracle of a transformed life. But outside of the changed life, every miracle of Jesus that we see him perform throughout Scripture usually falls into one of four categories: healing, deliverance, provision, his authority over nature, and restoration of life. And so we're going to try to cover all of those throughout the weeks as we look at the miracles of Jesus. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. It says, Jesus performed many other signs or miracles in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book, meaning there's just too many of them to document. But these are written, and so we're going to look at those that are accounted for. Now, for what purpose? The Bible says that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. You know, I can remember back when my mother started to follow Christ. She was the first person within our family who gave her heart to the Lord, and it affected all of us. And so she had this new faith that just believed God for anything. If the dog was limping, pray for it. If she needed a parking spot out in front of the doctor's office, pray for it. And you know what? When the dog started walking properly, and when she got her parking spot, it was for her just a part of this new walk of faith. It was supernaturally natural. If she needed something, she called on God and expected him to move in her life. You know, Timothy Keller is a pastor, a theologian, an apologist, but he made a comment one time that reminded me of that early faith that my mother demonstrated. He says, we modern people think of miracles as the suspension of the natural order, but Jesus meant them to be the restoration of the natural order. The Bible tells us that God did not originally make the world to have disease and hunger and death in it. Jesus has come to redeem where it is wrong and to heal the world where it is broken. His miracles are not just proofs that he has power, but also wonderful foretastes of what he is going to do with that power. Jesus' miracles are not just a challenge to our minds, but a promise to our hearts that the world we all want is coming. I love that picture. So as we walk throughout this series and walk through the miracles of Jesus in chronological order, we're going to start today by talking about Jesus turning the water into wine at the marriage at Cana. And so today I thought we'd do something a little different and show you a little 4-minute clip from the series called The Chosen. Now, if you haven't seen this series, it is fantastic. It is so well done, so creatively approached to see the life of the disciples as they follow Jesus in all that he did. And if you haven't seen it, you can get it for free. You can get the app on your iPhone or your Android phone. You can get it on Roku, on your television. But just get it and watch it because you will be blessed. I think every episode, I kind of joke with Susan, but I think every episode I end up in tears at some point watching whatever episode is on at the moment. So I want to encourage you to watch it. And today, I want to give you this little clip from The Chosen about this marriage at Cana and Jesus working his power. And you know what? This series is paid for by all the people that donate. So feel free to make a donation and pay it forward as we get the news out of what Christ is doing. So enjoy this clip. Now, great wine takes a long time to ferment. And it's that careful process through time and attention that adds to the increasing value of each vintage. But Jesus bypassed that entire time frame in a matter of moments, Only God can do that. See, God knew the glory that would be revealed in that very moment, marking the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he knew the effect that it would have on his followers, on his disciples, as they began to believe in who he really was. The same way God can use a lifetime of hard work to provide for you and your family. He can also bypass it all in a moment and miraculously make his provision known in an unexpected way. C.S. Lewis said this of Jesus' first public miracle. He said, "The miracle has only half its effect if it only convinces us that Christ is God. It will have its full effect if whenever we see a vineyard or drink a glass of wine, we remember that there works he who sat at the wedding party in Cana." A few years ago, Susan and I were traveling through the Napa Valley, and we were driving on these incredible roads, winding, beautiful roads, passing vineyard after vineyard. It was a beautiful day, and so we stopped for some lunch, and we went on a tour of one of these world-class wineries that you see in that region. And so as we walked and heard and were kind of taught about the process of harvesting the grapes and learned about the fermentation process, I was reminded, as C.S. Lewis said, of that miracle moment of Christ in Cana. Let's read it together. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 2. We're going to start right at verse 1 and carry through to verse 11. It says, "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine.' 'Woman, why do you involve me?' Jesus replied. 'My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. So Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet.' And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, 'Everyone brings out the choice wine at first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But he said, you have saved the best till now.' And then in verse 11, it says, 'What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he would be revealed in his glory. And his disciples believed in him.'" Now, the relationship between water and wine in Scripture is a very interesting one. As a matter of fact, the practice of adding water to wine in sacrifice goes right back almost to the beginning. And there's always been this strong symbolic meaning to the combination of the two. You see, the water represents all of humanity, represents human nature itself. And the wine represents Christ. Also interesting in this particular story of Jesus turning water into wine is that it's only found in the Gospel of John. Why? Well, we figure that Matthew, Mark, and Luke weren't present for this miracle, and it seems that John was. And what John saw was worthy of note. John said that this was through this sign that Jesus revealed his glory for the first time. John saw the glory in Jesus. Now, glory is a kind of a big word meaning honor, dignity, or splendor. And all these words point to the deity of Christ. And I think it's interesting how quietly this miracle took place, because I think some knew what had taken place and others were just enjoying the fact that they saved the best for last. But in the quietness of this miracle, we see so many divine attributes of Jesus that can be seen and revealed in this miraculous moment. And so when we read John's account, we see what he sees. But when we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the things that he will reveal to bring strength to us, we see some things that will strengthen our faith, that will cause us to know that Jesus was saying much more in this moment than just being the master of hospitality. But what we can see in this story is that this was his first public miracle. But I think each of us need to take away something. I always like to dig into Scripture in such a way that what it teaches can stretch me, that it will cause me to grow. So what can we see in this story that affects us today? The first thing we see is honor. Now, some say that Jesus did this miracle simply to appease his mom, right? When they spoke in verses 3-5. Or, like a good son, he was obeying her. But Jesus was already at an age where he didn't have to submit himself to her authority. Or, in this case, as we look at it, maybe he was simply honoring her. Maybe she exhibited faith in her words in verse 5 when she says, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Even though Jesus said, "It's not my time yet," she knew that if she just told Jesus, that he might do something to save the day. Either way, we see honor. You know, honor has and continues to be a very important part of the culture of our church. Honor requires that you look beyond yourself. The second thing we see in this story is we see authority. See, in changing the water into wine, Jesus demonstrated his authority over all things down to the molecular level, demonstrating authority over nature. You see, some still argue today that Jesus didn't really turn water into wine. It was just grape juice. Well, personally, I think that's ridiculous, especially given the comments that were made by the master of the banquet in verse 10. You see, if it was grape juice, I think he would have been insulted. He might have spit it out. "Behold, Welch's grape juice." I don't think he'd be impressed by that. The fact was is that he recognized that they saved the very best to last. But still, just to humor this kind of criticism, it still takes a miracle for either transformation to occur. Water doesn't change its molecular makeup without the authority of the Creator. He has the authority in your life to make the impossible possible. And in him, you have that same authority. As a matter of fact, Luke 10:19 says, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." He abides in you, and so does that authority. I read a great article about this perspective by a great author named Danielle Bernock. And so I've tried to weave in some of her perspectives on what she saw, what we saw, as I put together some of these points. And they're so valuable, so I thank her for those insights. The third thing that we see here is power. Changing water into wine requires demonstrating power over time and space. In verse 9, we see that. We know that this quality or this kind of wine takes time. And yet Jesus bypasses this, all of this process, and fast forwards through and does only what God can do by his power. Otherwise, we know that the plant has to grow, that those grapes need to mature. They've got to harvest them. They've got to tread on those grapes to make them into juice. And then they need time for fermentation. Great wine takes a long time. But again, Jesus, by his power in this moment, moved that process along. Only God has the power to make that happen. God's power, perfected in your weakness, helps you to take the ordinary and make it something special. That's really the picture of our lives. Fourth thing we see is counterculture. Jesus had his servants in verses 6 and 7 to take these ceremonial washing jars that were used for washing the outside of the body, according to the law. But then he refilled them with something that would go on the inside of the body. That's a sanitizing miracle right there. Those pots were incredibly clean when Jesus filled them with wine. See, this demonstration is just the beginning of the kind of counterculture teaching that would follow him wherever he went. And over, he would come to challenge the ways of the religious leaders, of the people that heard his words, challenging their thinking. See, kingdom thinking, God's way of doing and being right, always flies in the face of this ever-changing culture and its views. And then finally, the last thing that we see is we see even more today on this side of that story in history. You see, Jesus turning the water into wine marked the beginning of his ministry. But there's so many other things that we can see now that those that were at that wedding couldn't see in the moment, because now we have the benefit of knowing his teaching and reading it, like Jesus being the bridegroom and the marriage supper of the Lamb, or Jesus being the vine. At the Last Supper, the wine represents the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. I love the fact that this miracle is a very simple one, which to me mirrors the simplicity of his grace, his amazing grace. John tells us in the first verse of this chapter that on the third day this wedding took place. Well, what else do we know that happened on the third day, right? Jesus powerfully rose from the dead. And as we move towards Easter, we understand that more than ever. Verse 10 says, "You have saved the best till now." That was the master of the banquet saying, "Wow, this is unbelievable. You saved the best until now." You see, we know the new covenant is better. It's a better covenant based on better promises. One fulfills the other. Hebrews 8:6 says, "But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises." So when Christ, the new wine, and his church, the water, that humanity component, come together, miracles still flow in our church, in our world, and in our life. Let's pray, Calvary. Father, we thank you today for your miracle-working power at work within our lives. I pray that as we walk through this series and move towards Easter, that we would see your glory, and God, that we would deepen our faith and our belief in you and your ability, that we would recognize that miracles are not just for a day gone by, but miracles can happen today. And Lord, we love this picture of the water turned into wine as you take something ordinary like our lives and you turn it into something that is rich and special. So God, I pray for every person that they would see your love in that, and that they would recognize that by following you and walking in your steps, that anything is possible. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God's best, Calvary. Have an amazing week. We look forward to seeing you again next week.